Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. We all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 557th edition of SDG, and the title of this message is 2022 Endgame Update Number 21. And then later in this message, folks, stay tuned, because we're going to all tie it into the soon to come judgment day and how we can be secure in this time of crisis. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then over in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, the Bible says that God said to Noah, come thou into the ark. And why would God say that? Well, because judgment is coming, folks, and God wants us to be secure. Don't believe in God? Well, then call it the law of reciprocity. Call it karma. Call it reaping what you sow. But let's get back to the scriptures, because I tell you, folks, we can trust them. Did you notice God didn't say, Noah, come into the ark? He said, Noah. He didn't say, Noah, go to the ark. He said, come into the ark. And that means that God's in there already. And likewise, we can be secure in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is literally our ark of safety in the midst of all this chaos that's going on right now. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we can remain safe in Jesus through the storms of this crazy pre-apocalyptic world. And I'm telling you, folks, it truly is on the verge of collapse. The bottom line, folks, is I tell you every week that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media is never going to tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which, as I say every week, are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. And it's not so much slow motion anymore, is it, folks? But remember how it all started. It all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, before we get into the news update, let's look at something from a past episode. Now, we've been talking about predictive programming in general for quite some time, and I'm repeating this one episode from The X-Files. And this was specifically a 2016 edition of The X-Files where, I mean, I was blown away the first time I heard it. I think a listener sent it to me. And it really, I'm telling you, folks, it really demonstrates what predictive programming is all about. So let's re-listen to this 4.5-minute clip from The X-Files in 2018. And it basically tells the world everything they were going to do right now, here and now. So let's have a listen.
Tad O'Malley has been making claims.
Claims about what?
You and everyone you know has a piece of DNA in your genome, put there without your knowing it.
Put there by whom?
Well, that's the question of the day.
This is an internet lunatic. You're not saying you believe him.
Hold on, Agent Einstein. You're talking to a scientist.
Forgive me, Assistant Director. It may sound insensitive, but the suggestion is pure science fiction.
What I'm saying, Agent Einstein, is that the facts, as I understand them, cannot be discounted out of hand.
No one has the right or the ability to tamper with your DNA.
Unless we gave them that ability.
When you say they're tampering with our DNA, that they're able to shut down our immune system by the addition of something to our DNA.
Yes, but I don't know how exactly.
Or how it's being triggered.
I don't know that either.
for why it's happening now.
What can we possibly do?
We need to act quickly.
You were right about that.
Well, I was wrong about the science. I was wrong about what's causing it. Dead wrong, in fact.
But it's clearly a widespread failure of our immune system.
Through gene tampering. A virus within a virus that was put there through the smallpox vaccine. It's what these men are calling the Spartan virus.
We have to figure this out. What's wrong with the science?
Okay. The Spartan virus removes the adenosine deaminase gene from your DNA. Remove the ADA gene and your immune system will simply vanish.
Yeah, but I'm not getting sick.
It's only a matter of time.
Okay. So how does it work? How does the virus remove the ADA gene?
A process called CRISPR-Cas9.
RNA and a protein cutting genes at exact location.
Exactly, but in this instance used as a weapon.
The ultimate weapon. The ability to depopulate the planet. To kill everyone but the chosen.
By tampering with their DNA.
Through gene editing.
Why do such a thing and lie about it? Our own government.
Your own government lies as a matter of course, as a matter of policy. The Tuskegee experiments on black men in the 30s, Henrietta Lacks.
What are they trying to do?
That's the missing piece.
But it's not hard to imagine a government hiding, hoarding technology for 70 years at the expense of human life and the future of the planet. Driven not only by corporate greed, but a darker objective.
The takeover of America.
And then the world itself, by any means necessary, however violent or cruel or efficient, by severe drought brought on by weather wars conducted secretly using aerial contaminants and high-altitude electromagnetic waves in a state of perpetual war to create problem, reaction, solution scenarios to distract, enrage, and enslave American citizens at home. With tools like the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act, which abridge the Constitution in the name of national security. The militarization of police forces in cities across the U.S.
Cat dealer.
The building of prison camps by the Federal Emergency Management Agency with no stated purpose. The corporate takeover of food and agriculture, pharmaceuticals and healthcare, even the military in clandestine agendas to fatten, dull, sicken, and control a populace already consumed by consumerism.
And I encourage you all to go shopping more.
A government that taps your phone, collects your data, and monitors your whereabouts with impunity. A government preparing to use that data against you when it strikes. And the final takeover begins.
The takeover of America.
By a well-oiled and well-armed multinational group of elites that will cull, kill, and subjugate.
Happening as we sit here.
It's happening all around us.
The other shoe waiting to drop.
It'll probably start on a Friday. The banks will announce a security action necessitating their computers to go offline all weekend.
Digital money will disappear.
They can just steal your money?
Followed by the detonation of strategic electromagnetic pulse bombs to knock out major grids.
What will seem like an attack on America by terrorists or Russia.
An invasion of the U.S.
The Russians tried it in 47.
That clip is the quintessential example of predictive programming. Now, I bring that up because I want to introduce a book to you. It was a new book just out by Chelsea Green Publishing, The Psychology of Totalitarian. And, you know, as the world grapples with all of these crazy events, one after the other, just hitting us now in rapid fire succession, we're creating a mass formation. It's a dangerous collective type of hypnosis. And all you have to do is look around and you can see it, folks. There's loneliness, anxiety, and then this fear that gives way to censorship and loss of privacy and just everybody surrendering their freedom so they could be safe, you know? And what's driving all this? What's spurring it along? Well, it's being driven by this singular focused crisis narrative, one after the other, that forbids dissent on whatever the topic du jour may be. Any view contrary to the establishment view is smashed and quenched. It's just literally wiped out. Because anything outside of the programmed agenda. So this psychologist, Matthias Desmet, created this work. It's very good, folks, on mass formation theory. And he originally brought this to attention. You know, Joe Rogan gave him some airtime, and it created a, what do you want to call it, a fury amongst the alt media. And other alternative news groups like the High Wire got involved, and Matthias was all over the place. Now, I'm telling you, folks, totalitarianism isn't a coincidence, and it doesn't happen in a vacuum. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. So it comes about through a collective psychosis, through the media, and just the repetition of a lie upon a lie upon a lie. The creation of a bubble, an alternative media, so to speak, an alternative reality, I should say, within the actual reality of life. And it follows a very predictable script throughout history. As the formation gains strength and speed in successive generations, you see this this sheep-like behavior amongst the masses. This goes all the way back to the 18th century Jacobins and further. These are the drivers behind the French Revolution and the attempt to topple all the monarchies of Europe. And then you see it with the Nazis and the Stalinists and Mao of the 20th century. And now today in the 21st century, we see it with all of the normies. We see it with what they call in gaming the non-participating actors, I think they are, or characters, NPCs. Anyways, there's this book out by Matthias Desmet, and it's excellent. So let's just have a listen to an intro to the book. And actually, you can listen to the entire book on audio.
Dictatorships are based on a primitive psychological mechanism, namely on the creation of a climate of fear amongst the population, based on the brutal potential of the dictatorial regime. Totalitarianism, on the other hand, has its roots in the insidious psychological process of mass formation. Only a thorough analysis of this process enables us to understand the shocking behaviors of a totalitarianized population, including an exaggerated willingness of individuals to sacrifice their own personal interests out of solidarity with the collective, i.e. the masses, a profound intolerance of dissident voices, and pronounced susceptibility to pseudoscientific indoctrination and propaganda. Mass formation is, in essence, a kind of group hypnosis that destroys individuals' ethical self-awareness and robs them of their ability to think critically. This process is insidious in nature. Populations fall prey to it unsuspectingly. To put it in the words of Yuval Noah Harari, most people wouldn't even notice the shift toward a totalitarian regime. We associate totalitarianism mainly with labor, concentration, and extermination camps. But those are merely the final, bewildering stage of a long process.
Think about it, folks. As technology advances, the governments, mass media, and all the other mechanized forces of the collective use this fear, this loneliness, and this isolation to demoralize populations and exert their control over we the people. And that advisor to Klaus Schwab, Noah Harari Yuval, he basically said that the power of we the people, which was so important in the 20th century during the Industrial Revolution, is now impotent. It now has no power over their great system. In fact, I have that clip here. I think we ought to listen to it. I didn't have it on my list, but let's see if I have it. The poor will die. Harari is at war with humanity, argues the Bible. I don't remember which it is, but let's have a listen to this one.
I think once you're superfluous, you don't have power. Again, we are used to the age of the masses of the 19th and 20th century, where you saw all these successful massive uprisings, revolutions, revolts. So we are used to thinking about the masses as powerful, but this is basically a 19th century and 20th century phenomenon. I don't think that the masses, even if they somehow organize themselves, stand much of a chance. We are not in Russia of 1917 or in 19th century Europe. What we're talking about now is like a second industrial revolution, but the product this time will not be textiles or machines or vehicles or even weapons. The product this time will be humans themselves. We are basically learning to produce bodies and minds. Bodies and minds are going to be, the two main products of the next wave of all these changes. That is optional. Again, and if you think about it from the viewpoint of the poor, it looks terrible because throughout history, death was the great equalizer. The big consolation of the poor throughout history was that, okay, these rich people, they have it good, but they're going to die just like me. But think about a world, say, in 50 years, 100 years, where the poor people continue to die, but the rich people, in addition to all the other things they get, they also get exemption from death. Once you really solve a problem like direct brain-computer interface, when brains and computers can interact directly, for example, just one example, that's it. That's the end of history. That's the end of biology as we know it. Nobody has a clue what will happen once you solve this. If life can basically break out of the organic realm into the vastness of the inorganic realm, and you cannot even begin to imagine what the consequences will be, because our imagination at present is organic.
You know, folks, he made the quintessential statement at the end there, and it was the transition of the human condition from the organic to the inorganic. It reminds me of a passage out of Pilgrim's Regress by C.S. Lewis, where they talked about this one group of philosophers who wanted to destroy nature and all that nature had, because nature was dirty and we want to be clean. You know, folks, that is the key to the explosion of understanding that will come in terms of their stinking thinking. You have to understand the core philosophies behind it. And most people can't think that way. Now, just in summary, in terms of the whole mass formation thesis of Matthias Desmond, there's 5 points, an overall sense of loneliness, and that's what they did with our lockdowns, then a lack of meaning, non-essential workers. Whose work isn't essential if you have to raise a family? And then the creation of this free-floating anxiety, you know, the invisible enemy, you know? And then the manifestation of frustration and aggression. You know, they're pitting the left versus the right, the gays versus the straight, you know, the normies versus the red-pilled. It's all this creation of a tension in society. And then finally, because you have to keep everybody safe, you have the emergence of this consistent narrative from the government officials, mass media, that exploits the channels of frustration and anxiety found in the average person. And that's exactly what they're doing. But folks, I'm taking this way too long. We have to get moving. It's time for Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, folks, let's get started with the coronavirus hype.
It's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together. Except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lies and mind control.
And that's what it is, folks. Lies and mind control. Now, there's a lot of good people doing a lot of good work out there. And one of them that I want to point out this week is Dell Bigtree over at the Highwire. And if you aren't a subscriber, just give them your email, folks. They don't send you junk mail. They don't sell you to a mailing list. And I'll tell you what, you'll stay on top of many of the crucial topics that are assaulting we the people on a weekly basis. Now, this week, he did a great job with an interview he did with Matthias Desmond. on the psychology of totalitarianism. Now, it's about an eight-minute clip, and I encourage you to go out there to the high wire and look for the interview titled Matthias Desmets and the Psychology of Totalitarianism. So let's have a listen to that. And I didn't call it up. I apologize. Here I am blathering, and I'm not paying attention. So let's just take a listen, Tree, and Matthias Desmet.
This is a guest that I have been so excited to have the opportunity to speak with for a very long time. We've talked about mass formation psychosis before. We talked to Dr. Mark McDonald. But Matthias Desmet is behind the mass formation discussion out of Belgium. He has written The Psychology of Totalitarianism, which comes out today, actually. So it is my honor and privilege to have him coming up for a sense of what we're talking about. Here is what it's looked like in your news.
Well, the term mass formation psychosis trended over the weekend with so many searches it broke the internet. When people went to search for the term on Google, a couple of strange things happened. Some people saw this odd disclaimer from Google saying the results were changing quickly and that it would take time for results to be added by reliable sources. What does this even mean? I thought when you Googled something, it would bring up sites relating to the topic. Sounds like they're censoring search results. Well, a few hours later, when people searched for the term, a bunch of sites began to pop up claiming it was a new far-right buzzword or one attributed to anti-vaxxers. So what is mass formation psychosis? Well, the term came recently from the Joe Rogan Dr. Robert Malone interview that aired this past Friday.
And this leads into this whole issue of mass formation psychosis. There's good modeling studies that probably 500,000 excess deaths have happened in the United States through the intentional blockade of early treatment by the U.S. government.
But was also heard and explained in more detail during Dr. Peter McCullough's interview with Rogan.
We're in what's called a mass formation psychosis. This is very important. I give credit to Dr. Matthias Desmet in the University of Ghent in Belgium. Mass psychosis is when there is a groupthink that develops that's so strong that it leads to something horrific.
If all the people who want to speak out against the mainstream narrative, if they would unify and become one group, they would be powerful enough to change the direction of the middle group. We should continue to speak out.
Yes.
That's the most important thing we can do.
For any of you out there in the world that have been saying, I feel like I'm walking around an insane asylum, or, you know what I mean, the lunatics have taken over the insane asylum, I'm there with you. Matthias Desmet has done some incredible work on the concept of mass formation. It is my honor and privilege to be joined by him now. So to begin with, there's been some confusion in the term. I don't want to get buried here, mass formation psychosis, but you just call it mass formation. Is that correct?
Yes, I prefer to call it mass formation. Yes, I never use the term mass formation psychosis because in my opinion, both from an ethical and from an intellectual point of view, it's better to use the term mass formation.
Okay. Now, you know, one of my questions is mass formation a term you've come up with, or is this an older term in psychology? That's something I haven't understood yet. Has this been around for some time?
The term was used from the 19th century onwards by such authors as Gustave Le Bon. Freud also used it one time. Elias Canetti used it. So it was definitely used before I used it, but maybe not in such a systematic way. That's possible.
Okay. Now, for my audience out there, I know you've told this story many, many times, but for there's so many people that still have not really heard, you know, what mass formation is and how it comes about. Obviously, we're talking about this pandemic in many ways, which is why we're having this conversation. But take me through, what are the elements, you know, what is there a state that a population, obviously this isn't always the world, it can be a continent, it can be, you know, a smaller group of people, but there has to be a set of things taking place, of like a climate that makes us vulnerable to this. Is that correct?
Yes, exactly, exactly. Mass formation is a specific kind of group formation which has very specific effects at the level of individual mental functioning. For instance, it tends to make people completely incapable of taking a critical distance of what the group believes in. And in the end, the group starts to believe in the most absurd things, such as To give one concrete example, during the revolution in Iran, the revolution of 1979, which was the beginning of a large-scale process of mass formation in Iran, people started to believe that the portrait, the picture of the Ayatollah, the leader of the mass, you could say, was printed on the surface of the moon. And when there was a full moon in the sky, people typically stood out in the streets pointing at the moon, showing where exactly they could see the portrait of the Ayatollah. That's one historical example of how absurd the beliefs of a mass can come. So that's one typical characteristic of the phenomenon of mass formation, one typical effect of mass formation on individual mental functioning. But there is more. For instance, people who are in the grip of a mass formation typically become willing to self-sacrifice. It is as if they are no longer aware of their own personal egoistic interests. And this goes very far as well. People become radically aware to sacrifice everything that was important to them before the mass formation started. And a third characteristic that is extremely important is that people who are in the grip of mass formation typically become radically intolerant for dissonant voices. And in the end, they tend to stigmatize the people that do not go along with them, give them a sign, and then start to commit cruelties towards them, and in the end, try to eliminate or destroy them. And, even more important, or more characteristic, they do so as if it is an ethical duty to do that, to destroy these other people. And they even become radically aggressive and intolerant towards the people they used to love very much before the mass formation. I will give a concrete example again. 2 months ago, I was talking to this woman of Iran, Shoref Ishtari. This conversation is available on the internet, who lived in Iran during the revolution. And she has seen with her own eyes how a mother reported her son to the state and hung the rope around his neck just before he was hung, and how she claimed to be a heroine for doing so. That's one concrete example, but it's typical for all mass formations, whether we are talking about the Crusades, or about the witch hunts, or about the French Revolution, or about the rise of the Soviet Union or Nazi Germany, all typical examples, historical examples of mass formation. Every time we see this very typical characteristic that in the end, people start to commit cruelties to everyone, even the people they loved very much before the mass formation, and they do so as if it is an ethical duty to do so. That's the last stage of mass formation, and it is extremely important to understand the mechanism, the psychological mechanism of mass formation, because if you understand it, you know what we have to do to avoid the process of mass formation going to this ultimate, terrible stage. And that's, well, of course, I've been explaining this mechanism of mass formation. It's indeed, as you already suggested, the population has to be in a specific psychological state.
And that is essentially what they've done, folks. They have positioned the masses, we the people, into this specific psychological state. And they do this because, like he said, they believe it's their ethical duty. They have this radical intolerance for anybody that doesn't view the world as they do. Now, this gets down to psychology, and this gets down to philosophy. Like I told you, folks, there are philosophies, and whether you know it or not, you've embraced a worldview. And we've done many shows on worldviews, folks, and I believe truly that the best worldview out there is the Christian worldview, because it answers 4 essential questions that each and every one of us are faced with sometime in our lives, whether we deal with it or not. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? And what is good and what is bad? Those are the questions that worldviews must answer. And unfortunately, there's not a single worldview out there other than Christianity that can answer all 4 in a cohesive, meaningful manner. Now, it's sad, but few can grasp the concept, and they become the collective, and they're known as the sheeple, or as the protocols refers to them, the goyim. So as they attack things, and believe that they're based on some sort of moral high ground. The problem is that their arguments are built upon foundations of sand, be it global warming. And we've talked about this with the Rio Summit back in the late 80s with Maurice Strong, who created this narrative which did not allow any other factor than man-made factors to be looked at with regard to global warming. So you take these issues like volcanism and sunspot activity and major geophysical events that man has no control over, and then you eliminate that with contributing factors of orders of magnitude more so than man-made CO2 or anything else man can do, and then you have a foundation of sand for this entire global warming narrative. Or take the whole jab, the death jab. There's no science there, folks. Or don't even get me started on germ theory. Okay. More generally, the problem is a flawed epistemology or the definition of truth and what truth is and where truth comes from. But, you know, I have to keep moving. You know, the ink hasn't even dried on the story of the death of June 12th of a healthy young teenager, a 17-year-old named Gwen Caston. She died in her sleep. And this is another one of these sudden adult death syndromes or SADs. Now, I read this article. And just about that time, there was another high-profile vaccine-related death, the death of a healthy 34-year-old, and she apparently died in her sleep on June 20th, 2022, just 8 days after this Gwen Caston died. And these are what I refer to as black swan events. They're happening time after time and after time again. Look at Justin Bieber, and look at his wife, two poster people for the jab, and both of them had significant adverse effects. We covered Justin last week. Well, there's no doubt this trend is going to continue. And just as all this was happening, I get this email from Steve Kirsch's Substack account, and he's talking about the death of all these young people dying in their sleep with no apparent cause, yet everybody's ignoring the 800-pound gorilla standing in the middle of the room. They all had the death jab. That's the one thing they all have in common, folks. Now, Steve says there's been 8 of these black swan high-profile deaths this year. And I have never seen this. Folks, I'm 60 years old, and I have never seen this many high-profile athletes and entertainers being affected in such a short period of time. Yet there's nothing to see here. Just move on. Now, it's very fortunate for these vaccine makers that no health authority in the world is investigating these deaths, because these people, these apparently healthy people who are dying in their sleep, are just becoming the new normal. Now, the latest one was this X-Star Factor Tom Mann. He was a sensation on the X Factor back in 2013, I believe, and it launched his singing career. Well, he just got married to a woman named Danny. And on the day of their wedding, she died. Another SADS event. And guess what? They were both vaccinated. So Steve put together this list of some of the most recent articles. And I'd just like to read the headlines. iHeart.com reports on June 11th that tributes are pouring out for TikTok star Cooper Noriega after a sudden death. Then MSN.com reports that a Bayside High School student athlete dies after collapsing during exercise or practice on a Virginia beach. And then from WYME.com, there's a report about a visitation from a Breathitt County football player who had died. So these were the funeral announcements. The Daily Standard reports obituaries of Tyler Mesher. Connecticut News 12 reports that Jefferson High School alumni star athlete passes away at 19. 247sports.com reports that the Alabama Crimson Tide basketball player Charlie Wilson dies unexpectedly. www.si.com reports that Dayton, the town of Dayton, Ohio, shares a statement on the death of a coach, Anthony Grant. Actually, Anthony Grant's daughter died. And then another report from MSN.com Baltimore City public school student dies while on field trip in Cecil County. Oh, but here's another one. Caleb Biggie Wanigan. Now, this guy was was referred to as the gentle giant, and he dies. So we have another death here. And these deaths just keep happening and happening and happening, but nobody seems to care.
What?
That's right, Paul. Nobody seems to care. And here's another one. Baltimore Ravens linebacker Jalen Ferguson, dead at 26. Can you believe this, folks? I'm not making this stuff up. And here's how the media reports it. So here's a report from ESPN on the death of Ravens star Jalen Ferguson. It's a 48-second clip from ESPN. Just take a listen. This is how they report it.
Baltimore Ravens linebacker Jalen Ferguson has died. Police were called to a home in Baltimore late last night and found Ferguson unresponsive. He was treated by medics but never regained consciousness. Baltimore police said there were no signs of trauma and foul play is not suspected at this time. Ferguson was a third-round draft pick in 2019 out of Louisiana Tech. He had a great story, very giving in his community. He spent draft night rescuing people, volunteering after a tornado ripped through his hometown of Ruston, Louisiana. In a statement, the Ravens called him a kind, respectful young man with a big smile and infectious personality. On the field, he was incredible in college, called Sack Daddy, because of his incredible performance on the field. Jalen Ferguson, he was just 26 years old, leaves behind three children under the age of five.
And the news reports that he died from natural causes. You can't make this stuff up. Like I said, I've never heard stories like this in all of my life. And now they seem to be happening at least once a week. And it's all with the same pattern. Sudden death, unexpected, and vaccinated. Cause of death covered up, or should I say unknown?
Gosh. Golly. Gosh.
Yeah, I know, Gomer. Gomer, that's all I can say, too, is golly. How many deaths will it take before the CDC investigates the cause of what's killing all these young people? Let's be honest here, folks. The CDC is never going to investigate any of these deaths. Are you kidding me? Never. Why should they? Or if they do, if they're forced by some Senate committee or whatever, it's going to take them decades. I am telling you, they are so corrupt beyond anything I can even say. And that goes for all of our government. It truly does, folks. The entire government is corrupt.
Through gene editing.
Why do such a thing and lie about it? Oh, in government.
Your own government lies as a matter of course, as a matter of policy. The Tuskegee experiments on black men in the 30s, Henrietta Lacks.
What are they trying to do?
That's the missing piece.
But it's not hard to imagine a government hiding, hoarding technology for 70 years at the expense of human life and the future of the planet. Driven not only by corporate greed, but a darker objective.
The takeover of America.
And then the world itself, by any means necessary, however violent or cruel or efficient, by severe drought brought on by weather wars conducted secretly using aerial contaminants and high-altitude electromagnetic waves, in a state of perpetual war, to create problem, reaction, solution scenarios to distract, enrage, and enslave American citizens at home. With tools like the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act, which abridge the Constitution in the name of national security. The militarization of police forces in cities across the U.S.
Cat dealer.
The building of prison camps by the Federal Emergency Management Agency with no stated purpose. The corporate takeover of food and agriculture, pharmaceuticals and healthcare, even the military in clandestine agendas to fatten, dull, sicken, and control a populace already consumed by consumerism.
And I encourage you all to go shopping more.
A government that taps your phone, collects your data, and monitors your whereabouts with impunity. A government preparing to use that data against you when it strikes. And the final takeover begins.
The takeover of America.
By a well-oiled and well-armed multinational group of elites that will cull, kill, and subjugate.
Happening as we sit here.
It's happening all around us.
The other shoe waiting to drop.
It'll probably start on a Friday. The banks will announce a security action necessitating their computers to go offline all weekend.
Digital money will disappear.
They can just steal your money?
Followed by the detonation of strategic electromagnetic pulse bombs to knock out major grids.
What will seem like an attack on America by terrorists or Russia.
An invasion of the U.S.
The Russians tried it in 47.
They are so corrupt, folks. They do want to call, kill, and subjugate. But we have to keep moving. It's time for the Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. Kabuki means salt. Boo means dance, dance, dance. He means steal from the verb. Kabuki meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Yeah, it's Ordo Ab Cao, folks. It's the Hegelian dialectic. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Study this stuff, folks. You need to understand philosophy. You need to understand worldviews. And when you do, then it all fits together, and it's no longer a disconnected history. It's a cohesive plan by the Luciferians to subjugate humanity. And they have a plan, folks, and they're doing it. So as expected, The shooting at Yuval and the shooting up in Buffalo has spawned more gun control legislation that finally got through. They fast-tracked it, and it was signed last night by Nancy. It was passed last night and announced by Nancy Pelosi. There were 15 turncoat Republican in name only senators who supported this bill. And more on that a little bit later. But this bombshell comes out this week from the Austin American Statesmen were in the school hallway with rifles and ballistic shields within 10 minutes of the incident. Now, this report came out, and it shows that they were in the hallway of Robb Elementary School, which, by the way, they're planning on tearing down. Isn't this interesting? They had rifles and at least one ballistic shield, now even more, and it's been admitted by the police chief, who is on administrative leave, that they didn't even see if the door was locked. You know, the original story came out that they were waiting for the janitor. But now there's all of this security video coming out. And thank God to the Patriots in Texas. You know, they pull this stuff off in New England, in the blue states, and you get a lot of people to go along with it. But I don't see that happening down here. So this story broke last Monday by reporter Tony Plohetsky that multiple officers were inside Robb Elementary School, and yet they did nothing. KVUE reports on this also, and the investigators believe this is a significant issue because it indicates that they had more than enough firepower and protection to enter the classroom before they did. Folks, people need to go to jail over this Ordo Ab Cao mechanism, you know. And I'm not saying people didn't die. People did die. But they use these events to create a narrative, to create the mass psychosis, everything that I've been talking about here, folks. They manipulate people through emotions, the shallowest part of your being. You need to be grounded in your spirit, folks, with the truth, which is Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one possible answer if an officer can be heard saying, we got to go in there. And that's reported, too. They got a stand down order from somebody higher up. It reminds me of when former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton said to the military in Benghazi to stand down while the embassy was being attacked. You remember that? They never let a tragedy go to waste. They try to make the tragedy as big as possible, and they exploit it. So they couldn't sell their gun control bill until they did this. Even conservative freedom-loving comedians out there are weighing in on this now. Awaken with JP did a great clip that I'd like to play for you now. He shows how stinking thinking has infected this entire gun control narrative. So I have the clip, Awaken with JP. It's, it's not 7 minutes. I don't know why it came up 7 minutes. He has a commercial at the end. Maybe it is seven. We'll just have to see, but you have to listen to this. So it's JP playing two characters in some outdoor cafe. They're having a lunch or something. He's just talking. So it's two normies talking. But have a listen, because it says it all.
So what do you think about what's going on?
Well, in response to the mass shooting, just as the media is directing me to,
I'd like to jump to the conclusion that we should ban all guns before I have a chance to think about how that only affects law-abiding citizens while doing nothing to address the underlying cause of mental illness and evil behind mass shootings.
Yeah, I think we should ban guns too.
Yes, it would make a lot of sense to have people with guns take our guns. But sometimes I think...
Whoa, wait a minute there, extremist. Just hear me out. Sometimes I think if they want to outlaw guns in order to prevent murder, why don't they just outlaw murder?
They already have.
And the criminals still break the law?
They do.
Then are we sure the criminals that break the law would be willing to just obey a new law about guns?
I think we're supposed to just think so. I mean, I can only assume that someone who's willing to murder another person would probably have a moral compass that says, hey, killing a person is great and all, but possessing an object I'm not supposed to, that's just crossing a line. Not going to do it.
Makes sense when we look at it through the lens of that very limited, unlikely perspective.
Sure does. Instead of waiting for the leftists who politicize the tragic loss of life to convince the media, to convince the masses, to convince the government to confiscate our guns, maybe we should just voluntarily turn in our guns.
Yes, and maybe we should turn in all our food and private property rights too, just to be safe.
I'm pretty sure that's already in process.
You know, one alternative theory to what the media is telling us...
Whoa, hold it right there, extremist!
Good point. But just stay with me for a second on this one. One theory is that power-hungry authoritarians use psyop programs like MKUltra to program mentally unstable people to do mass shootings so the authoritarians can then politicize them and justify to the public why guns are being taken.
And then they have total tyrannical control over citizens who cannot defend themselves against them.
Okay, Mr. Tinfoil Hat. Now, psyops and MKUltra might be proven programs that the government has used, but they're just conspiracy theories.
You think so?
Yeah, I think calling those realities conspiracy theories, as they're subjects that I do not understand, is a viable way of engaging in intellectual discourse about them so that I don't have to do any research beyond the current level of knowledge that I already have.
I'd also like to discount those realities as conspiracy theories because it's just easier than starting the journey of learning about what I don't currently know about.
And by being unwilling to learn about anything new, that's how we grow more certain of ourselves.
Hey, what's your favorite conspiracy theory?
Calculus.
I don't know anything about it, and I feel completely unwilling to learn.
What about you?
The clitoris is my favorite conspiracy theory. I've never found one, and I have no ambition to learn where they actually exist at.
Well, in addition to claiming they don't exist, I speculate that one day they'll find them on pregnant men somewhere.
But do you know what doesn't sit well with me?
I don't know, like the stone-cold hard reality of XY chromosomes and double X chromosomes?
Also a conspiracy theory, so no. But it's just that if authoritarians with guns keep telling us that guns are so bad, why do they need guns?
I mean, probably just so they can use them.
True. But have you ever heard of history?
I don't read books. I just burn them.
Thank you for your censorship. But I accidentally learned about history once, and when I did, I learned that only tyrannical regimes disarm their populations.
And when they do, those governments inflict terrible control, violence, and killing onto their now disarmed populations.
For example, in 1911, Turkey established gun control. And then from 1915 to 1917, 1.5 million Armenians, now unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. And in 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control. Then from 1929 to 1953, 20 million people, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated.
What do you mean, exterminated?
Murdered.
Oh, well, those are just two examples.
And China established gun control in 1935. Then from 1948 to 1952, 20 million political dissidents, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and killed.
Oh, and the people in China still exist under a brutal regime today.
Oh, wait a minute. Germany also established gun control in 1938. And then from 1939 to 1945, 13 million Jews and others who were unable to defend themselves were rounded up and exterminated.
Huh. I wonder if Hitler purposely disarmed the population so he could tyrannically take over and kill all people opposed to him.
It's probably just a coincidence. But also Cambodia established gun control in 1956. Then from 1975 to 1977, 1 million educated people were rounded up and killed because they were unable to defend themselves.
Is my shirt on straight?
Yep.
Good.
And Guatemala established gun control in 1964. Then from 1964 to 1981, 100,000 Mayan Indians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Oh, and it's probably not significant, but Uganda established gun control in 1970. Then from 1971 to 1979, 300,000 Christians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. 56 million people rounded up and exterminated in the 20th century because of gun control? Yeah, apparently. But that could never happen here. Yeah, that's what all those people throughout history said. But it couldn't ever really happen here. They said that too. But seriously, that couldn't ever really happen here. Oh, well, when you put it like that, I'm convinced. Yeah, and besides, the authoritarians that want to ban guns in our country are saying it's for our protection. I can only assume that in all those authoritarian regimes that you mentioned that did all the killing, that they had a different, honest message for their populations about why they were being disarmed. You think? Yeah, it was probably something like, hey, we're going to take all your guns so that we can control every aspect of your life and easily kill those of you who don't comply. No, it says here all those regimes also had a we're banning guns for your protection type of messaging too. Don't be a conspiracy theorist. Another good point. Then that means this history book must be inaccurate, because it reveals a pattern that's currently unfolding in this country that's uncomfortable to think about. Exactly. That's totally false. We should 100% turn in all our guns. Like, ban them all. Yeah, I feel the coercion to agree with you. But do you think an even better idea could be that if the authoritarians with guns turn in their guns first, and then we the people turn in our guns? No, it just feels easier to trust the people that we know lie to us on a consistent basis. Just imagine how much better off we'll be without the only constitutional right that allows us to protect ourselves. Yeah, and if history has taught us anything, which it hasn't, it's that banning guns will work out much differently this time. Yep. Can't wait.
You know, folks, the Democrats and rhinos, also known as the Uniparty, will stop at nothing to advance their agenda. That's why they attack people like Trump, Marjorie Taylor Greene, and even Vernon Jones. They will go, like I said, they'll stop at nothing. They'll create and stage events all to advance their agenda, because they believe they stand on the moral high ground and they know how to create utopia, heaven on earth. Now, how's that worked out over the last couple thousand of years? Hasn't other people tried that? Didn't work too well. Here's a story about, it's from Breitbart News, about Republican congressional candidate Vernon Jones calling out the history of racism in the Democratic Party. Now, Vernon Jones lost the runoff this week. But remember, that's in Governor Kemp's corrupt Georgia. You know, there's actually a contestation of the primary results for Brian Raffensperger, or whatever, however you say his name, the Secretary of State, I believe it was. But listen to Vernon Jones call out racism. Remember, this is a black man.
Hello, Georgia. Hello, America. I'm Vernon Jones, candidate for Georgia's 10th Congressional District, and I am in a runoff come June 21st, which is next Tuesday. So please go out. Let's take back our country. But I had to pause for the cause, because right now, as we about to celebrate Juneteenth, I'm reminded that Juneteenth has or was brought about because of what Democrats did to black people, enslaving black people, when it was the Republicans that freed the black people. And so, ironically, when they teach about Juneteenth, we don't hear anything about the Democrats were the ones who wanted slavery, and they tried to protect and secure and keep slavery, but it was Republicans who got out, fought, died to free the slaves. And by the way, the liberals, they don't want, especially white people, to know that. And so I just wanted to say, as we celebrate Juneteenth, let's think about the role, and let's educate our kids about the role that Republicans played to free the slaves and the role that Democrats played to keep the slaves enslaved.
Well, like I said, sadly, he lost the runoff but I believe that was also corrupt. So he's been this nemesis for the Democratic Party for a while, and then he defects to the Republican Party. And he highlights his reasons for doing that in a speech to the Republican National Convention back in 2020. So they need to do whatever they can to cancel Vernon Jones. And I hope somebody contests those runoff election results too. But during that in 2020, he said the Democratic Party does not want black people to leave their mental plantation. It's more that mass formation psychosis that we've been talking about, folks. And he highlighted their attempts to make the minority group dependent upon the policies of the Democratic leadership. Now, I truly appreciate what Vernon Jones is doing, but this country's population is so dumbed down and indoctrinated that I believe it's falling on deaf ears. It truly is. But let's just summarize 10 things that the Uniparty is all about. Well, actually, this is more the Democrats, but I believe, did you hear what Cheney out in Wyoming is begging? She's begging people from the Democratic Party to change their voting registration to Republican. That's a closed primary out there, so they can vote her in for the primary, you know, as the Republican candidate for Congress. But here's what the Democrats have done over the years. They created the Indian Removal Act of 1830. And I don't even have to say anything more about what the United States government has done to the Native Americans of this country. It's sad and it's sick. Then the Democrats, they supported slavery, and they're the ones that actually started the Civil War. They founded the KKK. They were the ones that were doing the whippings and lynchings. They segregated bathrooms and lunch counters and schools and water fountains and workplaces, not the Republicans, Parenthood. Why? To call the black or Negro population. It was actually called the Negro Project. They were the ones that set up the Japanese internment camps during World War II. They created Antifa. They erected Confederate statues and then later tore them down. And finally, they say that the parties magically switched and now the Republicans are the Democrats and the Democrats are the Republicans. I mean, this is absurd. Thank God for people like Vernon Jones speaking up. And their narrative is backed up by history, folks. The Republicans are half-heartedly trying to counter this. That's why I call them the rhinos and the Uniparty. I'm telling you, this is the systematic deconstruction of the United States of America. They're attacking our God-given rights to express ourselves and to protect ourselves through speech and weapons that are to now even Gray Greece. Like this Reese report on what's actually happening with our fuel and oil situation. You can bring that Reese report on. Oh boy. Reese report, the end of oil and gas in Biden America. Just this, folks, it's an eye opener.
America is already suffering a food shortage, which can be felt by rising costs and emptying shelves at the grocery store. But this is a cakewalk. It's going to get much worse. The writing, as they say, is on the wall. Any reasonable person can see that this is all being done deliberately. Over 10,000 cattle just died, and we are told that it was due to 100-degree weather. And in just the past 17 months, nearly 100 disasters have mysteriously befallen the American food industry. Dozens of catastrophic fires burning down food processing plants, in multiple cases caused by small aircraft crashing into them. Thousands of tons of meat destroyed. Over 2 million turkeys have been destroyed. Over 40 million chickens have been destroyed. And with the rising cost of fuel, farmers are unable to harvest their crops. And it's only just beginning. Remember, Joe Biden promised he would shut down oil and gas.
I have one final
would
question.
Would he close down the oil industry?
It's false.
Would you close down the oil industry?
By the way, I would transition from the oil industry, yes.
Oh,
I would
transition.
It is a big statement.
That's a
because
big statement.
I would stop.
Why would you do that?
Because The oil industry pollutes significantly.
I see.
Here's the deal. But
that's
you can't
a big
do
statement.
That. Well, if you let me finish the statement, because it has to be replaced by renewable energy over time. Over time.
That's the biggest statement.
Okay.
Because basically what he's saying is he is going to destroy the oil industry.
Okay.
Will you remember that, Texas? Will you remember that, Pennsylvania, Oklahoma?
Vice President Biden, let me give you 10 seconds to respond,
Ohio.
And then I have to get to the final question. Vice President Biden.
He takes everything out of context, but the point is, look, we have to move toward a net zero emissions.
But kiddo, I want you to just take a look, okay? You don't have to agree, but I want you to look in my eyes. I guarantee you, we're going to end fossil fuel, and I am not going to cooperate.
And they are making good with their radical promise, except there is no alternative energy plan. The Biden administration is doing everything they can to shut down all fossil fuel in this country. And not only will that stop people from driving, all public transportation, all shipping, and all industry will come to a halt. Millions will lose their jobs, and hundreds of millions will starve to death. Whether you like it or not, civilization is dependent upon oil and gas, and our government is turning it all off. We are also still suffering a baby formula shortage, and what little we do have is being sent to the open southern border for the tens of thousands of hungry foreigners being brought in unchecked and flown to already struggling cities across America. And after several countries suspended the Moderna vaccine for adults due to safety concerns, the United States FDA just unanimously voted to inject your infant children with the deadly shot. Your government is trying to kill you. And if anyone thinks this is hyperbole or fear-mongering, they are not paying attention, or they are in shock. The only solution we are being offered is to vote, even though we have a rigged election system and two parties that work for the same corporate establishment. Starvation is coming fast, and people can only survive a few weeks without food. And so, what exactly will we do if the so-called red wave this November fails to turn the tide? Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
Through gene editing.
Why do such a thing and lie about it? Our own government.
Your own government lies as a matter of course, as a matter of policy. The Tuskegee experiments on black men in the 30s, Henrietta Lacks.
What are they trying to do?
That's the missing piece.
But it's not hard to imagine a government hiding, hoarding technology for 70 years at the expense of human life and the future of the planet. Driven not only by corporate greed, but a darker objective.
The takeover of America.
And then the world itself, by any means necessary, however violent or cruel or efficient. By severe drought, brought on by weather wars, conducted secretly using aerial contaminants and high-altitude electromagnetic waves. In a state of perpetual war. To create problem, reaction, solution scenarios to distract, enrage, and enslave American citizens at home. With tools like the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act, which abridge the Constitution.
Okay, I think you get the point. I hope you do, at least. Folks, this is engineered takedown. America needs to wake up. He also mentioned in their food, he mentioned baby formula, and he's kind of it all together, folks. God bless Greece. I'm trying to get in touch with this guy. I think we need to talk. If you have any link to him whatsoever, please email me and we'll talk. I'd like to reach out and try to get this man. I have 30 years of resources here, folks, that some of these people with bigger platforms than me need to see. This goes back to my research with William Cooper from the 90s, when people used to think I was crazy. Folks, I guarantee you I am not crazy. And that movie came out back in, I think it was 1999, Mel Gibson and Conspiracy Theory. Everybody at PPG, before we shut down the research center, they were saying, oh, that reminds me of you, Ken. You remind me of Mel Gibson in that movie, Conspiracy Theory. You know, I must have heard that 50 times. And now everything I warned those people about is actually happening. But we have to keep moving, folks. It's time for Coop to talk to Henrietta. Where are you at, Henrietta? Hey. You know, last week, Henry, we talked about more than just stocking up on food. Remember I mentioned motor oil? Well, guess what? Just this week, Mike Adams reported that there's this looming motor oil shortage. And when I first heard it, I thought, no, that can't be. But then I continued to do research on it. And he did some exclusive research. And God bless Mike Adams. He can be a bit goofy at times. And I think he can fear monger. No, you have to go through all of this and you have to do your own research. What he found, you can find out there on his June 23rd report from Natural News. And he also did, I think, two podcasts on it. And in this June 22nd podcast, he warned the U.S. supply of diesel engine oil, not the fuel, but the lubricant, is almost in a near wipeout phase. And within the next 8 weeks or so, it could literally collapse. Now, it's not because they don't have the base oil, but it's because the base oil needs to be formulated. And as a formulation chemist, I'm right on top of this because we're seeing those same problems in our company right now. I'm having trouble getting some of the precursors necessary to emulsion. I'm having problems getting precursors to our formulations. So there's a very severe crisis right now in the chemical supply chain, and it's actually focused right now on some of the additives that are needed in oil. And then Mike did a very good job going through all the various industries that have been impacted. The LyondellBasell Industries out of LaPorte Complex, and this GC Resin, paint.com, and I subscribe to some of the folks as a business owner and as a formulation and somebody involved in the industry. So I'm telling you right now, these are true. Butyl acetate is in short supply, as is the ethylene glycol ether acetate. And these are compounds used to prevent engine knocking in fuel additives with regard to the butyl acetate. And then the ethylene glycol ether acetate is used in diesel fuel. So you don't use gasoline engine oil in diesel engines. You have to use a specially formulated oil because there's a higher particulate content that contaminates the oil, so it needs to be suspended so you don't foul the passages in the oil system. And it also works to slightly decrease the lubricity or viscosity while optimizing the lubricity. I spoke that wrong. So you need to have that oil thin but still very lubricous. So I can go through the signal list. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 plants that supply some of the precursors and some of the essential additives, the diesel fuel, diesel oil and fuel that are down. And then Mike also has a 2-minute video from a industry expert that's warning on this. I encourage you to just go out and listen to his podcast from the 22nd. And I've confirmed that these shortages are in fact at play, and we've experienced them in our plant. We're in the process of doing a big order for one of our key customers, and I couldn't get one of the precursors to compound the product. Yet why is there silence in the major media? And in the alt media, I'm just starting to see it pop up now. I don't think a lot of people can think far enough ahead to realize what this is going to do. Without diesel engine oil, our modern society collapses. And it puts us into a Mad Max world situation. It literally does. And why? Because these engines need to have routine and consistent oil changes. You know, they change the oil in an over-the-road, long-haul diesel truck about every 10 weeks. And if you don't do that, your engine's breaking down all over the highways, and they're not going to do that because some of those engines are $20,000 and more for a rebuild, folks. People have to tell the greenies how this works. You need to have a petroleum-based infrastructure in to continue with the way of life that we all, and without it, we're going to collapse back 19th century existence, folks. And people aren't prepared prepared for. That's why I tell you every week in this Coop Talk to prepare, prepare, prepare. Hey, do you hear Greg also mentioned the cattle deaths? The CRISPR cows, so to speak. I don't know if you've heard about that, but maybe next week we can talk about the CRISPR cows. But, you know, I'm looking at the clock right now, folks, and I'm running out of time, and right now it's on our Hopium report. So let's keep moving. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium. Now, just this week, just yesterday, in fact, the SCOTUS, or Supreme Court, basically struck down Roe v. Wade. And this report came out from CNN. This was just out yesterday, and I'd like to play it. It's a 3.5-minute clip. Please, CNN telling us that SCOTUS eliminated the constitutional right to kill your baby. If that's not a biased title, I don't know what is.
What is the opinion from the court?
Poppy and Jim, the court issuing that landmark ruling that this nation has been bracing for, and the Supreme Court has overturned Roe v. Wade, that they have eliminated the constitutional right to an abortion. And at first glance, this opinion is very similar to that draft opinion that we saw leaked just about a month and a half ago at the beginning of May. So what we're seeing at first glance here is that this is a 5-4 decision. This is an opinion written by Justice Samuel Alito, joined with those other conservatives, Justice Thomas, Gorsuch, Barrett, and Kavanaugh. The Chief Justice John Roberts not joining in the opinion, but joining in the judgment, meaning that he agrees that the Mississippi 15-week abortion ban should be upheld, but not agreeing with this sweeping proclamation that Roe v. Wade is overturned. We are looking into this opinion, but, you know, this will have immediate effects here. By all estimates, about half of the states are expected to eliminate the right to abortion. We've got about a half dozen states that have so-called trigger laws that their abortion bans will go into effect either immediately or within the next 30 days or the next few months. And then we have about a dozen states with so-called zombie laws. Those were actually abortion laws that were on the books before Roe v. Wade in 1973 that will then go back into effect. On the flip side, there are about 16 states in Washington, D.C. that have sort of amped up their abortion protections. So they're expecting potentially to see an influx of patients coming into their states to actually get abortions for people who are living in states that will soon not be able to get abortions. So this is, in fact, a landmark ruling here. This is overturning nearly 50 years of precedent that was first established in Roe v. Wade and then affirmed in Casey, the Casey decision in 1992. Those opinions, and for 50 years, there has been a constitutional right to an abortion from the Supreme Court. Women have been able to get abortions. The state has not been able to restrict abortions up to the point of viability, about 23 to 24 weeks. But now this court upending the past 50 years of history. And again, this looking very similar to that draft decision, again, written by Justice Samuel Alito. In the draft decision, he said that Roe v. Wade was egregiously wrong. So we're going to go through this opinion and look at how it compares. But if it is similar, which it appears to be, he'll talk about how there's really no historical precedent for the Supreme Court, upholding the right to an abortion, and that this should really be left to the states. This is what this opinion will do. It will say that the Constitution does not guarantee the right to abortion, and it's left to the individual states. And one last thing, guys. You know, Justice Alito had said in that draft opinion, and probably says it in this one as well, that this is just too divisive of an issue to kind of glean from the Constitution when it isn't specific about abortion and about the right to an abortion. And this is something that needs to be decided by individual states where people have the power to vote in their elected representatives. And the court here saying that that power should be returned to the states. It will be returned to the states now that the court has overturned Roe v. Wade. Jim and Poppy.
Jessica Schneider, thank you very much. We're going to let you read through more of the opinion. But as Jessica said, this is a court that has just upended a half.
You hear her use the phrase abortion. Folks, if that's not biased report, I mean abortion protection. You're killing the life of an unborn child. And to use the term protection, in the same sentence as that? That's just stinking thinking, folks. Think about it. These people are crying because unbased can't be killed in the most half country. What else can I say? But these people are sick, folks. There's never been a constitutional right to kill an unborn child. Now, I put this in the Hogan report because those who want to subvert the Constitution, this is, have to deal with we the people. Now, what I mean by that is that they've, up to this point, they've been using a method to drive social change through radical judicial rulings. But eventually they're going to face we the people. I do believe, and I'm still hoping, that we the people prevail. You know, abortion has become this national topic right now, and I think bad things are probably going to happen as protests intensify, get in there and create their ordo ab chaos. But there's hardworking people out there trying to defend the Constitution. Folks, if you want to have this as a law of the land, then you have to work to either amend the Constitution, get Congress to pass a law. That'll get by we the people. You know, think about it. We've got the red-blue divide. We've got the whole scandal with the homosexuals against the straight people. You know, maybe, we had television on. Terry made me breakfast. We were getting ready to go to church. He likes to listen to Sunday Morning with Jane Pauley. And I believe it was last week Jane Pauley was talking about this Gay Pride Month, and they had some clips from a pride, I think it was Pride Parade out in Chicago, and some of the craziness I saw on television on Sunday morning before I went to church just blew my mind. And then they cut to a commercial. It was a local commercial at the Rivers Casino in Pittsburgh, and you saw slot machines and gambling and all this fun and fanfare. And then she cut back to another woke story, and I don't even remember what it was, and they cut to another commercial, and it was for an online gambling site. And I yelled out to Terry, who was in the room getting ready. I said, Terry, it almost feels like we're living in modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it. On Sunday morning, before I went to church, I saw degenerate marketing exhibitions, half-naked, some of them like wielding all sorts of sex toys while children were forced to watch from the sidewalk. And when they tried to turn around, they were actually parents that were forcing them to look. This is crazy. Now the new gun control law passed. Nancy Pelosi announced it. And we had those 15 turncoat rhino senators. But, you know, this week's SCOTUS ruling from the New York's restricted carry permitting process, I doubt it's going to stand. So that's why I put this in the PM report. This may be the wake-up call to America that we do have power. We the people can make a choice. Now, folks, things are going to get bad, and I want you to listen. Can you hear that? You know what that is? That's a small stack of silver. And as they collapse the economy, as they try to go digital, control your every purchase, this is money, folks. I encourage you to get out to the local gold and silver dealer, convert some of your worthless Federal Reserve notes to real money, because at that point you'll still be able to barter and trade. We have to keep moving, folks. Time for our Absurdian report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
You want to hear absurd? This week, the White House press secretary says recession What recession?
And right now, we don't see a recession. Right now, that is not. We're not in a recession right now. Right now, we're in a transition where we are going to go into a place of stable and steady growth, and that's going to be that's going to be our focus.
And just one more.
You can't make this up. You know, it's what we're living in. Think about Matthias Desmond, what we talked about, the emergence of a consistent narrative from government officials. Media that exploit and channels frustration and anxiety. Folks, they are lying to you. And I what I need to do to wake people up. But we're being lied to on the evening news, on the press releases from all the different government agencies, from the reports that vaccines are safe, effective, not the reports from the actual scientists and doctors that are doing studies are proving that the officials are lying. But I don't know what to do. You know, pay no attention to the crumbling supply chain, the ballooning gas prices, the starving babies, all this crime, inflation. Because they're going to relax the federal gas tax of 18 cents a gallon for 3 months. Do you know that's going to save the average person that gets $5 a week? And that's their hedge against the out-of-control. Don't worry, okay, because the fraudulent Biden regime brought out their White House press secretary and going to tell America the sky's falling. You know, I don't know, absurd enough. Did you hear Ben Stiller, you know, the actor? And he's done some funny stuff. He had Terry and I laughing. Movies. There's one about Mary, I think it was called, this girl that he wanted to date. But I don't want to digress. Just listen to him tender to Zelensky in this 33-second clip.
Thanks for taking the time.
We know you very well.
It's a great honor for me, and nice to see you. It's really wonderful. You're my hero. You quit a great acting career for this.
Not so great as you.
No, but pretty great. But what you've done and the way that you've rallied the country and what, you know, for the world is really inspiring. So
it's too much for me. People hold this.
Yeah. Hello.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious?
Can I have some more coffee?
Yep. Serious, this Hollywood insider visited Zelensky. Now, he's one of the United Nations ambassadors, so to speak. And he's out there clearly clueless about the history of Ukraine, including the persecutions of Russians in Donbass and all of the violated agreements and treaties over 20 years, 30 years since the collapse of the Soviet Union. And he acts as Zelensky as his hero. You know, good versus evil is only in the movies. And by the way, folks, Terry and I went to see Maverick yesterday. We had an afternoon date, went out to lunch, watched a movie, stopped over at the bookstore and got some magazines. It was a very nice time out. And I'll tell you, folks, that was one of the first truly pro-American movies with no Chinese influence, no counterculture crap. It was red, white, and blue America. So if you just want a good old-fashioned movie, kind of the kind that, you know, Clint Eastwood used to make, go see that movie. It was, felt like stepping back in time almost. I remember when I first saw Top Gun with Terry, I was in graduate time, I believe. It just like took back to that time. Yet there's all these Hollywood hypocrites out there, you know, praising Ukraine. But did you see them in Syria and Iraq and Iran? No. No, you didn't. And it's just, it's pure crazy. It's virtue signaling by Hollywood to make them feel good about themselves. If they really wanted to show support for the people of Ukraine, they wouldn't do it with photo ops and publicity. They could go behind the scenes. They could take their great wealth and help people. Yet it was a photo op with President Zelensky. And think about this for a minute. If he's in the middle of, you know, war against Russia, how's he have all this time to wine and dine and hobnob and do all this type of stuff? And how do all these people get in and out of Ukraine? You ever think about all this? But you know what, folks? We have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So there's all these different things going on, and we need to be able to connect with the dots. And you could view it as like a wheel within the wheel, so to speak, you know, gears moving within a mechanism. Some people use the image of a pyramid with all the different layers, and some people use an octopus with all of its tentacles. But whatever you want to use in terms of a mental image with regard to this behemoth that's just literally taking over Western culture, you know, the proverbial they, the deep state, globally, the 1%, or as I call it, the Luciferians. But whatever you want to call them, folks, please, please, please identify them. That's the key point here. They need to be identified. And then once they're identified, you're halfway through the whole issue of victory. Because remember, this is a war. Right now, it's a non-conventional war for the truth. You need to understand who's behind it. And one group behind it are all the secret societies. I have this clip right now. It's a minute and 43 seconds. Listen to this Mason admit that he worships Lucifer. Not only does he worship Lucifer, but he claims to be Lucifer himself.
Lucifer, what is your problem?
Just that, sir.
Okay.
I'm a Christian, sir.
I'm pure and virtuous and wholesome and innocent. How can you say anything about me?
Sir, you need to be born again.
I am born again.
Is that, now, did you just say that you are Lucifer?
I am Lucifer.
Okay, define Lucifer for me.
Pure, virtuous, wholesome, innocent individual that's out to help people.
Lucifer is?
Yeah.
Say that again. Lucifer is a pure, holy...
Virtuous.
Virtuous. Now, is he the Lucifer that God created?
That's the same one.
Oh, man, this is great. I'm going to put this on the Internet.
Oh,
amen.
God bless you,
amen.
Brother.
Because that's exactly what the Shriners and Masons teach, is that Lucifer is light.
No.
And you're,
hey, what
you're
about
confirming
those hospitals?
It.
You know
what, sir? Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we do these good deeds in your name? And you'll say, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Jesus said it?
In Matthew chapter 5.
Mercy.
No.
That's hard to believe.
So you're a Christian and you don't know that? Actually,
no, I really am.
You are.
Because I'm pure and virtuous.
You're pure and virtuous, okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're perfect without Jesus, right?
No.
Okay, tell me about Jesus. Who is Jesus?
Well, he's my leader.
Is he the Son of God?
Yes, he is.
Is he the only worshipful master?
Yes.
Have you ever been called worshipful master?
No, because I've just been too busy. I've been working.
Working.
Been working to help people.
What
like
kind
you.
Of work? Okay.
Get out of here.
See, this is what a Mason confesses, is that Lucifer is light. Have you heard it?
And their false sense of ethics and morality, folks. Lucifer was full of pride. And if you read Isaiah 12, you'll see that he did the five I wills, which are the 5 points of the pentagram in Satanism. And if you study this, you'll see that pride comes before the fall. And one of us to be proud of what the month is right now. Folks, people like Soros, this is the tip of the iceberg. There are so many others, this at work behind the scenes, believing a false reality. Lucifer literally still is light. He was, but he's the fallen angel. Now he has a dual nature. he's, on the one side, the villain, Satan, and on the other side of the coin, the same coin, he can sometimes manifest as the angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. St. Paul warned us about this, people. So there are many people behind him in a minute, folks. Or Pritzker family, with $29 billion of assets from the hot hotel chain, or the family of some of these foundations, like Ford and Rockefeller. Or how about fellowships? Well, let's find out about Robert Earl Burton and the Fellowship of Friends in our next statement, Back to the Future. Welcome to Back to the Future, folks, the segment where we take something old and bring it back to the future. So let's wind the clock back, all the way back to 1970, when Robert Earl Burton, and folks, by the way, he's one of those red-shoe guys, and a little bit more on that later. But when Robert Earl Burton founded this group known as the Fellowship of Friends. Now, this is another one of those groups, the wheel within the wheel, you know, the gears with the mechanism. Players are one of the bricks, blocks in the pyramid, the octopus, one of the tentacles of the octopus, however you want to view it. But this group, the Fellowship of Friends, founded in 1970 by Robert Earl Burton, is another one of these groups working behind the scenes to develop or move or advance this humanistic agenda. He founded his group on some teachings from the Fourth Way, which came from a 20th century Russian philosopher named George Berdyaev, and actually another one, his student, Peter Opinsky. Now, the Fourth Way was an approach of development, originally developed by these men based on Eastern mysticism. Now, today it incorporates a lot of other esoteric beliefs, and it's not directly connected with the Fourth Way system, but it's founded on sand, folks. It's not founded on the truth. So fellowship members believe that most people are living in a state of waking sleep, and I have to agree with them on that. Their way to higher consciousness is through self-awareness, a positive attitude, and engagement in the fine arts, including drinking wine and orgies. Not chicken, folks. So they understand that man is asleep, but then they go about awakening man in a flawed manner. Instead of turning to the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, folks, I don't care what your belief system is. If you begin this pursuit of truth, you end up with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wasn't a good teacher, although he was. He wasn't some great prophet, although he was. And I'm not minimizing those things because he was. He wasn't a good man, even though he was. He is and will always be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, revealed in all of his glory. They'll fall on their faces and they'll confess that Jesus is Lord. But I encourage you to do it now before that judgment day comes. So let's get back to this fellowship, friends. Members believe in this self-awareness, this self-revival, this self, you know, do it all from inside. And what's really inside of you? Did you ever do that? Did you ever just stop and examine yourself? Well, Burton claims he communicated with 44 of these spiritual beings, these angels, these immortal spirits of men who have achieved awakening. And he claims they included the spirits of people like Abraham Lincoln, Johann Sebastian Bach, Jesus Christ himself. This is what people will admit, that Jesus was a true historical figure, but they deny that he's Lord and God. People like Leonardo da Vinci, Plato, Walt Whitman. So this goofball, Robert Earl Burton, founded this group in 1970 after talking to demons. And you talk to demons, folks. That's the spirit realm out there. And yes, it's better understand that the spiritual realm is no different than the physical realm in the sense that people, there are groups out there. Now, this Fellowship of Friends had a twofold mission. First they want to create the seed for a new civilization after the catastrophic doom Burton's been predicting since 1980, that he pins to the catastrophic event. And so he just keeps pushing the data out there. It's never been fulfilled. And then secondly, to create consciousness in the members of the organization. So friends, members believed they were called to create a new civilization following some doomsday event out there. And the group has about 300 members. They live in a commune out in California, outside, I believe it's San Francisco, on this 1,200-acre property. Now, 10% of their income is collected as their tithe to their religion. But get this, Robert Earl Burton, the founder, has been sued for sexually assaulting male members of the group. And I have a picture here with him standing with one of the members. They're wearing these very crazy suits. They're holding hands. And Mr. Burton has red shoes on. Now, remember what red shoes are. Red shoes are signs of an advanced pedophile. So the Fellowship of Friends has this long version of thinking from trying to pregnant women to have a with these little babies. They prey upon the young males of the group, and Burton himself has claimed to sleep with hundreds per day in the love fest. I don't physically do that, folks. Now, a lot of this information came out from this investigative reporter, John, and he wrote a lawsuit was filed by former member Troy Busby, who alleged that Burton actually exploited him when he was 17. Now, Brown's report, there's a lot of things that happened in the 90s, and Burton sexually assaulted even other people, and there's all kinds of lawsuits out there on that. And in 2005, Brown reported that the U.S. Immigration and Enforcement Group, ICE, investigated that the fellowship was bringing non-U.S. citizens into the country and paying for their religious visas, intending their truth to be in sex founder Burton. That's what he said, it's sex. And in 2012, Brown learned from federal documents that through the FOIA process, you know, Freedom of Information Act, that the Drug Enforcement Administration Agency, along with ICE, raided the Apollo compound back in 2012, calling it a search for evidence of drug production, but nothing came of that. And then in November 2021, Browns compared the Fellowship of Friends to the sex called NXIVM. Now, how do we bring this to the future that they were in the news again this week? I don't know if you knew that or not, folks, but the Fellowship of Friends is in the news again, and it's not good news.
Really?
I don't know what that's all about, Alvin. What are you doing there? But here's how they made it again. A Google worker was fired for blowing the whistle on the spiritual organization, the Fellowship of Friends, within the company Google, that has been accused of sex trafficking. So we covered all of that. You understand some of the foundation. Now listen to what came out. So Google just fired one of its key employees, Kevin Lloyd, for blowing the whistle on this doomsday call. And it was none other than the Fellowship of Friends. Now, here's what the suit claims, and you can read it out there. It's online. Kevin Lloyd was a video producer, worked for the Google Developer Studio, suing the tech giant because he claimed to be unfairly fired in retaliation for raising his concerns about this religious group. Now, his boss, okay, Peter Ubers, was the director of Google Developer Studio and a member of the Fellowship of Friends. And in his lawsuit, Lloyd is claiming Lubes funnels money from Google to enrich the religious organization and that he was wrongfully terminated for informing his supervisors about this issue. And in his complaint, he states that Mr. Lubes gained status and praise relative to the increase of money flowing to the fellowship through his on Google payroll. So remember the wheels in the woods, folks, that we've been talking about. These different organizations behind keen on the long game. And what they're doing is they're positioning in various areas of media, government, and finance to create their agenda, to advance their agenda. Now, this complaint goes on and alleges that Lubbers and 12 members of this Fellowship of Friends were all working at Google and using positions to line up additional work for its members within the company. And they had this agenda, folks. Now, Lubbers told the Time, religious beliefs are deeply held, and they're a private matter. In all my years in tech, they have never played a role in my hiring. I perform my job by bringing in the right talent for the right situation, bringing in the right vendors for the right jobs. You got to wonder what the right job is, what really talking about, folks. You truly do. So this investigative reporter, Jennings Brown, spent 3 years researching this group. He even visited their compound, 1,200-acre compound outside of San Francisco. It's named Apollo, and it's their world headquarters in Yucca County, California. He conducted interviews with several former male members, all claiming this sexual abuse, and it's fairly well documented, and there's a good report out in the New York Post, the fourth largest news country, folks, one that isn't even getting invited to the Biden press conferences. Truth. So Google responded to all this by basically saying that Lloyd was fired in February of 21 for performance reasons and insisted that the company adheres to policy that prevents discrimination. And here's their official statement. We have long-standing employee-supplier policies in place to prevent discrimination and conflicts of interest, and we take this seriously. It's against the law to ask for religious affiliations of those who work for us or for our suppliers. But we'll, of course, thoroughly look into these allegations for any irregularities or improper contract practices. If we find evidence of violations, we will take action. Boy, that makes me feel good. Does it make you feel good, folks? So this is just one example of Friends. What about the Pritzker family? Ever hear of them? $29 billion fortune from the Hyatt Hotel chain? I mentioned them before. Well, more on that next week, provided the Lord's willing. But we'll see that that's the driving behind this whole transgenderism movement, you know, the LGBTQ, this, that, and the other thing. Floodwaters of God's wrath, folks, are rising once again before our eyes in the face of the stench of these vile sins, just like in the days of Noah, folks. It's going to be judgment now from heaven. All you have to do is open a newspaper or watch the news, and you'll see what I mean. Remember what I said about what was on television on Sunday morning while I was eating breakfast before we went to church? These are gross and vain abominations, folks. But we don't have any fear. No fear at all if we rest in the ark. And in our case, the ark of Christ. Now, last week, we learned about the story of Noah, Noah's ark. It's an actual historical account, a historical event. And we know that because the Bible tells us so. And it's also supported by all sorts of other ancient narratives from other cultures around the world. And there's all kinds of geological evidence that there was a global flood. Now, the ark, as we learned last week, is a sign and a symbol for us as believers of Jesus Christ. And it shows us that God's grace provides us with the Savior, the ark, and Jesus Christ. The whole story of the ark shows us that God's grace also provides us the salvation. The craziness that I cover on this show every week. Now, remember those three crucial prepositions concerning our salvation that we talked about last week? Remember what they were out of the book of Ephesians? If it's Galatians, I'm sorry. By, through, and unto, we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. So how are we saved again? By grace. No, that's his grace. Through faith, F-A-I-T-H. And that's his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, not yours or my faith. Remember, when we're saved, All things are made new, including our faith. So all you have to do is put your hands up in the air and say, no, I trust him. And when you do that, a supernatural process begins in your life. And those are your works. They're the evidence that you're a changed man. They're the evidence that you have a new life as a woman in Jesus Christ. The point is that neither of us or Noah were saved by our good. Noah wasn't saved because he built that ark. Noah was saved because of the grace of God. You and I are saved because we believe in Jesus Christ. We are indirectly, but we're saved by grace through faith unto good work. So it's the grace of God that did the whole thing. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ operating in you to give you the strength to believe. In other words, we're not doing any good work, but rather the grace of God to do good works. So God had a plan for salvation from the very beginning, and it always involved grace. The root of our salvation, no, our good works are the fruit of our salvation. And it isn't a salvation by faith and works. No, it's a salvation that works. Amen? But remember, we do have one obligation, and that's what some have called the step of faith. But I like to call it trust. And how do you trust Jesus? Well, all you have to do is simply believe Jesus said. What Jesus said is true. And trust Jesus above all else and come into the ark of a relationship with Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness by which is faith. And then in Genesis 7:1, God says to Noah, come thou into the ark. Now, like I said when we opened this show, did you notice God didn't say, no, go into the ark? No, he said, come into the ark. So think about it for a minute. I'm in the swimming pool, a sweltering day. It's 90 degrees and everybody's sweating, but I'm in the swimming pool. And I'm refreshed, and I'm just enjoying a nice swim. I don't say to my friend standing on the side of the pool, go into the place that he's in the ark. Come into Jesus. And there will be his ark. So we don't go down unless we choose to jump off the ark. So sure, we're all going to do that because think about it, the ark's going through rough storms. You ever been on a boat in a storm? You get tossed to and fro. You will never sink if that boat is sound. And there's no boat more sound than the ark of Jesus Christ. So the point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that our security in Jesus, not in our faith. Paul said, if any man be a righteous creature, 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we are saved and kept by his grace. And the Bible says, concerning those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. So not only did God shut the world out, God shut Noah in. So let me ask a question. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Well, sure you can if you choose to jump out of the ark. But that's the only way that you can. And that's the only way that Noah could have. You see, God shut the door. And just like Noah, you may fall as the ship gets tossed to and fro in this crazy world. But as long as you trust Jesus, after you're saved, you'll remain saved. And that's the amazing thing about God's grace. But do you know the kind of salvation that many people have in this world is literally turned inside out? They have what St. Paul refers to as false salvation. So they get afraid for wrong reasons. They don't fear God with the idea of love on your knees. No, they fear the consequence of judgment. So they say, oh, Jesus is who he says. That's false salvation. That comes from world sorrow. You need to have a God sorrow, which is a heartfelt sorrow. not that you did wrong and that you're going to get punished, but that you did wrong and you hurt the loving universe. Now, folks, there's a horrible flood coming, so I encourage you to get into the ark, okay? And we talked this week about God with pegs on the side of the boat. And had God put pegs on the side of the boat for Noah and his family and told them to hold on, how secure would that be? You go on the pegs and on the storms and a wave crashes. Could you picture that? Can you imagine Noah holding onto those slippery pegs and saying to his wife, I'll pray for you if you pray for me. Hold on. How do you think that's worked out? Well, that's what a false salvation gives you in terms of security. I even heard Mike this week when he was talking about that very good information concerning oil shortage, diesel shortage, talk about if we just do good and if we just stay right, we're going to be okay and we're going to get saved. That's not how you get saved, folks. Now, those are the fruits of a true savior. You need to be like a branch in the vine. You know the story of the vine dresser? So the vine literally holds on to the branch and doesn't fall off. And Jesus teaches that in John chapter, I believe it is. Now, as you're in his hand, nobody can pluck you from the hand of God. But nobody's saying you can't jump out of the hand. So that's why I've been all these years, once truly saved, always. And I'm telling you, folks, when you get into Jesus Christ and you went with a true godly sorrow, you are always saved. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's grace provides the Savior for you and me to find grace in Jesus Christ. And the ark was a picture of Jesus and his grace providing our salvation in Jesus. But then you're believing in salvation by works. And I know that might sound hard, but think about this for a minute. You're saying that it's my faith that saved you. I'm saying, no, that's wrong. It's the faith of Jesus that saved you. Now, his saving faith is operating in you, in the faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ that saved you, now his saving faith operating in you, that's what saved you. And if you believe simply that it was your faith that saved you, then it follows that you also have to be kept in the faith by your faith. And it's just another form of stinking thinking. So my point I'm trying to make, and the only version, the only translation of the Bible that gets it right is the King James, not even the New King James. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Read that in any of your modern translations, you'll say it says, by the faith in Jesus Christ. So let me continue. Even we that have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of law, for by the works of no flesh be justified. So like a translation to the King James, and you'll see that they all say faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, it's a mistranslation by the translation who did not know the way of the cross. Then Paul goes on in verse 20 to tell us that we're to continue living in the faith of Jesus. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the faith which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you're saved by grace, the faith of Jesus Christ, then we're also kept by the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I'm running out of time here, so I have to keep moving, folks. So just remember that God destroyed the world the first time by water. But the second time, he's going to do it. And Peter told us about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. So every time you meet a person who scoffs at the word of God, you're looking at a person that's walking after their own lusts. And by the way, look at some of the people on some of these modern Bible translation committees, like the NIV, the NLT, and others. Some of them are not even believers. And I've played clips of that in the past. Some of them are radical homosexuals, folks, who mock God's word and literally have the devil's initials carved on their hearts. Now, there's one person on the NIV translation committee. It's a woman. She literally scoffs God's word. And they're living after the lusts of their flesh, saying what St. Peter asked in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. So they say, oh, ho-hum, just more of the same old thing, same old, same old. And then Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. And that's the Old Testament. And then listen to this in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and ungodly men. So this time, folks, it will be destroyed by a fire. And what's that fire? Fervent heat, in the words of St. Peter. And what's a fervent heat? Well, we learned last week that that's thermonuclear war. Now, are you saying, well, it's been a long time and nothing's happened, Bro Ken? Well, listen to what St. Peter says in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. So now, if you're still thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. Well, that's right. And we're about to enter the third millennium. And I'm not counting from the birth of Christ, you know, BC AD. I'm talking about his ascension, which will be coming up around 2030. How convenient, huh? So we're about to enter the third millennium of the church, which was established around 33 AD. And then listen to what St. Paul says in verse 9. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So why hasn't this world suffered a baptism of fire and judgment yet? Well, because God's waiting for somebody who's listening to this message right now somewhere around the world to be saved. Maybe it's you that God wants to be saved. The Lord doesn't want you to perish, whoever you may be. Did you know why Methuselah lived to be 969 years? Because God said when Methuselah dies, the flood will come. In fact, the Word of God proves that the flood came on the exact day that Methuselah died. And you can get into that. That's a beautiful Bible study. But folks, I don't have time for that. I really don't. So all I want to tell you is that the judgment that is coming will be the elements that melt with fervent heat. Read 2 Peter chapter 10. And this word fervent, like I said, it literally means a thermonuclear internal heat. So here's a question for all of us today. And this is right out of St. Peter, verses 11 through 12 of his second letter, chapter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Question for us. But what is Peter really asking us there? Well, he's saying God wants you to be saved today. So don't yawn in my face. Will you be saved today? Folks, as sure as my name is Bro Ken and as sure as this show is SDG, judgment is coming. The earth is going to melt with a fever heat, also known as thermonuclear war. So you'd better be in the ark of safety. His name is Jesus Christ. And you better know the grace of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, his grace is a wonderful grace. You know, I can promise you one thing. Promise you this. I can promise you that you need to be saved. And I can actually two things. And I'm going to promise you that you can be saved. Now, I promise you that you can be saved because it is by his grace through his saving faith that you are saved. So you simply need to put your hands up in the air and surrender to him and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Put your trust in God's grace rather than yourself. You need to come to that gangplank of his saving faith right now and simply forsake all and trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you can be absolutely certain that you're saved. Now, if you want to do this, I'd like to pray this little prayer with you right now. Just pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins deserve judgment. But Jesus, your word tells me that you're my ark of safety. So I come to you right now, as I am, just as I am, and I receive you as my Lord in my heart, and as my Lord and as my Savior in your saving faith. I come by grace to your ark of safety. So please, Lord, give me your life right now. Renew in me and reestablish in me all things. Make all things new in me. Restore my mind. Restore my faith. Restore my body. And help me, Lord Jesus, to never be ashamed of you. And please give me the courage to make this public. So folks, go out there and trust Jesus. And then in the words of Winston Churchill, as we face crisis after crisis, never give in. Never give in, no, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power that is part of the Godhead, the three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that same person, the Holy Spirit, lives in you when you do what I just said. So let's lift our hands with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord and recognize that same power, the power of the Holy Spirit. I love you all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior, while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus. Oh,